reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, wishing to construct a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there's enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, "This one began to build what he couldn't finish." Or what king marching into battle would not first sit down to decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king who is advancing upon him with 20,000? If not, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a very powerful scene in the Gospel. Great crowds were traveling with Jesus. I could only imagine what the apostles would have been saying. It's working. People are catching his message. What's going to be next? And Jesus halts, and the itinerant teacher turns around, and he says, "I'd like to thank you all for coming." No. He wants them to do what he says in the two parables, to see whether they have the resources to build the tower or the troops to defeat what the devil would be doing. If anyone comes to me without, and this word hate here, as you know, in case you ever need it in explaining it to people, in Hebrew it means to knock down a peg, to relativize, to put second. If any one of you comes to me without being able to prefer me over your father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, you can't be my disciple. Are you prepared to love me with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength? Are you prepared to love me more than your loved ones, more than even yourself? That's what it takes. The context of the gospel is that Jesus has many followers, but fewer disciples. A lot of those who are in his retinue, but only physically, because in their heart, they've only got a few bricks and they're never going to be able to build the tower. Second condition, first you've got to love God above everything to be his follower. Second condition, you have to be willing to assume your cross. Whoever doesn't come carry his cross after me cannot be my disciple. Notice that he's not saying won't be a very good disciple. Will only get a B+ rather than an A+. He's saying it's impossible. At the end of the day, if we're not willing to keep what he's saying, we will have our 30 pieces of silver. That'll be the limit of our faith. It'll be the price. And at the very end, in the same way after he says these two parables, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. You've got to love me more than your loved ones. You've got to love me more than your pleasure and your hatred of pain. You've got to love me more than you love all your stuff. This is what it takes. And Jesus, out of love for the crowds who were following him, wants them to know exactly what they're signing up for. And what he was coming to give was precisely the help they'd need to live this. Jesus was never one who would just shout out command, but always give himself, and then he would send the Holy Spirit so that they would be able to live up to those commands. And in fact, when people take Jesus up on this offer and build what he was talking about here was a vineyard tower in the way Jesus describes, they're able to build a much higher tower than they ever thought possible because he multiplies those bricks. They're able to fight and vanquish against many more enemies. In fact, all those principalities and powers that have descended with Satan. It's an extraordinary gift that he gives to make all of this possible. Today, in the first reading, we see how St. Paul summarizes the cost of being a Christian disciple. Not just a follower, not just a groupie of Jesus, but another Christ, in fact, Christ himself. We focused yesterday on the 20 verbs that St. Paul gave about how to love sincerely. Today, Paul summarizes teaching again as the fulfillment of the law. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And all the commandments, he says, can be summed in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is precisely what Jesus himself said a couple weeks ago on Sunday Gospel. That we're to love God with all our might, heart, soul, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two commandments, he says, hang all the law and the prophets. Everything can be summarized up by loving. We can't be loving God if we're serving another God or blaspheming him or blowing him off on the day we call his. We can't be loving our neighbor if we're dishonoring, beginning with our parents, or dishonoring anyone, if we're killing them, hating them, taking advantage of them for our own gratification, lying to them, ripping them off, being upset and wanting to take away what blessings they themselves have received. None of that's consistent with love. It's important for us to grasp that everything that Jesus asks is an explicitation of the commitment to love God and to love others. And one of the greatest maladies of our age, why so many have drifted away from the faith, why so many thinks that the church is an institution of hate for its teaching with regard to, let's say, for example, keeping sex alone in a marriage between one man and one woman until death, that it suffocates love, is because we don't do a good enough job in always explaining why what the church asks is loving and why any failure to do it isn't. If only I could get priests to preach about contraception as a thing about love, and that the use of contraception is a violation of love, and that the church teaches this so that love that couples have isn't corroded. But let's ponder building the tower a little bit, sisters, particularly in our Christian life and in our priestly and our religious life. Oh no, nothing to anyone except to love one another. We have a debt to everyone, which is to love them. It's a real debt. St. John Paul II, prior to his episcopal ordination, when he was writing Love and Responsibility, he described how another human person is someone before whom the only worthy response is love. Where does this come from? This isn't just some type of exhortation. If we take seriously the dogma that whatever we do to the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters, we do to him, we have a debt to love the Lord, to love him with all we've got. And he has specified that he wants us to do that in our neighbor. And the second command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Our love for the Lord is shown in the way that we love our neighbor. So let's get it concrete. Again, the devil's great deception for so many of us is that we love by the simple fact that we have good feelings for somebody. We love by the fact that we don't hate, that we will the other's good in the form of wishing it, but not in a choice of life to try to secure it. Sisters, as I travel and I do work in various communities of religious and consecrated, it always deeply saddens me how many live, for example, in a community in which they don't feel loved at all. Sure, there's some insecurities there at times. Sure, there's some various suffering. Sure, there may be a conflict with one person. But it's amazing to me that in the midst of a community full of people given their whole life to God, they can somehow not feel bombed by love, totally overwhelmed by love. And that's because so often we just don't concretely build the tower. We don't really fight the war. So what does it mean? I'm going to get concrete. I did this once in my first year of the priesthood, and it was controversial. It's not meant to be controversial. When was the last time you said to somebody, I love you? Now, we can say that to our mom or our dad. We can say it to our brother or sister. We can say it to save relationships. But when was the last time we ever said it? Our chastity is meant to unleash our love. And we've got to grasp that love isn't just eros. Love is philia. Love is agape. But if we can't say it, I wonder if it's really there. Second, what sacrifices do we make out of love for the other? Love, in essence, wills the good of the other for the sake of the other, even over our own good. When I prepare couples for marriage or when I'm dealing with already married couples, I always ask them to examine themselves every night concretely on how they've sacrificed for each other consistent with love. Because if we go a day in which we can't recall a sacrifice consistent with love, maybe our love isn't sincere. Maybe it's not real. Maybe in one day it might go, but if we start to examine two or three or four, if we're really loving, it's this type of thing which is very proactive. We're looking for opportunities to love. We're not just kind of allowing them to happen and then reviewing the day and saying, by circumstances, did I happen to be patient or kind or not arrogant or rude or any of the other adjectives St. Paul will use in his canonical in 1 Corinthians 13. But are we strategically planning to love others? If I were to ask you, who is the sister in this convent most in need of love today? Would you readily be able to say it because you're thinking about these questions? Out of all the women you serve, who would be the one most in need of love today? This is the type of planning that the Lord Jesus wants us to be doing, concretely to go out and do those things. And the third criterion I'll use from yesterday, we could add others. But the third criterion is, do we love with affection? Do we really put our heart into it? You know, there's a difference between loving someone and liking someone. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. We're really not going to like our enemies in most circumstances, especially when they're trying to kill us or they're trying to destroy our reputation among others, etc. It's going to be really difficult, and we can love in those circumstances, even though we won't like. But in normal circumstances, those who are loved by us should know that they're liked by us, should know that we hold them in great affection. And a lot of times we don't. And I remember, and it's always kind of moved me, I was hearing confessions in this house of consecrated. You know, sometimes I'd just go there and then the whole house would come and it would be 8 hours later and I hadn't moved. You know, every once in a while when you're doing this every couple of weeks, someone would say something, you know, Father, thank you. I just can't believe that you do this for us. You know, there'd be a crucifix right there in the room where the confessions were being heard. And it's just like, sisters, thank you for it saying that to me. But I work for him, pointing to the crucifix. And he really loves you. But what was clear to me is that they just hadn't seen and many of the priests who were serving them, this type of example of sacrifice, which is standard for us as Christians. At our funeral. And it's good in the month of November to think ahead. At our funeral, people will say a lot of things about it. But wouldn't it be great if everyone, no matter how famous or unknown, no matter whether they were a companion with us for years or whether they had just met us once or twice, wouldn't it be great if they were to say, I didn't know any of that about her. I didn't know any of that about him. The only thing I knew was she always made me feel so loved. She loved me with the love of God. Jesus never calls us to anything that he doesn't give us the means to do. In here, he fills us with himself. His love of God.